First of all, read from the book of Genesis and chapter 23. The book of Genesis and chapter 23. And our reading is at verse 16. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham wed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. A reading from the first book of Chronicles, and chapter 28. The first book of Chronicles, and chapter 28. And verse 18, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 18. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight. Now the second book of Chronicles and chapter 9. Second Chronicles chapter 9. And verse 17. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The book of Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 21. Proverbs 27 and verse 21. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Now I have one other scripture. It will surprise you if I tell you that I don't want to speak of any of those four scriptures. I have read them. I'll mention them just very briefly. But my main text tonight is from the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 16. This is the basic text. The others are just background text. Romans chapter 16. As you know from verse 3 in this chapter, right away down to about verse 16, we have the Apostle Paul giving greetings to quite a number of people. There are about 24 names and maybe one or two others mentioned by the way. But we read verse 10, Romans 16, verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. That's all that I ask you to read from the scriptures. The long list of names that I've just alluded to here, which concludes the epistle to the Romans, is something that has fascinated readers of the Bible for quite a number of centuries. There have been quite a number of people have thought that it was a rather unsuitable finish to this letter. The apostle has fathomed the great depths of doctrine and he has been reaching to the Himalayan heights of Christian revelation in the earlier chapters of this letter and then just to finish it with a list of names. Many have thought that the letter more or less petered out with triviality after such treasure. And some have been very critical of the Epistle to the Romans from that standpoint. Indeed, a number of years ago, there came into my hands in a shop a commentary written by a highly educated gentleman, and I was dipping into it here and there. And he came to the conclusion that Romans chapter 16 had the names for this reason. The Apostle Paul had never been to Rome. He was hoping to go. So that he thought, Paul thought, if he could do a little bit of name dropping, and if he could do a little bit of drumming up of support, and get these people on his side, and slip their names into his letter, and give them a wee bit of publicity, that he would curry favor, and he would pave the way for his forthcoming visit. That was the considered opinion of that educated man. I needn't tell you I didn't buy the book. The three or four shelves of books that I have yonder, space is scarce.
And there isn't any room for a book like that. There is a place for it, but it's certainly not on the shelf of a Bible lover's bookcase. The Apostle Paul, actually, when a man said that, he didn't tell me anything about Paul, but he let me know a big lot about himself. Why did Paul mention these names? You know, he mentioned these names just because he loved the people. And he knew them. The Apostle Paul, he was very, very much a people person. He was a bigger man than any of the people mentioned in this chapter. He was bigger than half a dozen of them put together. In his ability, in his grasp of doctrine, in his service for the Lord, he was a giant. These people were just like pygmies. He never had any spiritual snobbery. There was nothing supercilious about the Apostle Paul. He never felt that the work of the Lord revolved around him and that he was the biggest cog in the machinery of that work. He never felt like that. He appreciated believers. He knew their names. He knew the different details about them. There are about 125 people mentioned by name in the New Testament who were closely associated with this great man. I say he was very, very much a people person. In a world like ours, where everything is becoming very impersonal, it's a number business, and it's a number of dots on a computer printout. I think it's precious just to come back to the Bible and see the value of human beings. And there are a number of reasons for this chapter. One of the reasons is that I think it gives us a purview. You see, if you go through the names, you'll see here and there a Latin name or a Roman name. Then you'll see a Greek name. And then you'll see a Jewish name. There are some of the names, and those who have investigated it have told me that they're names that have a flavor of nobility about them. There are some of the names that come from the ranks of slave. So here's a list of names, and they're not just cross-cultural, they're trans-cultural. Because the gospel doesn't only reach across culture, it rises above culture, and the gospel has produced a new humanity. And the Apostle Paul includes this list of names at the end of this great letter, which expounds the gospel, just to give us some idea that the gospel's not just a message that looks well on paper. It's a message that actually can be lived out in flesh and blood and in the lives of real human beings. So the chapter is a purview, an overview. You know, the chapter's a preview. Because the Apostle Paul mentions people, and as he thinks about them, he just associates with their name his assessment of their service. And our brethren have told us from I was a little boy that Romans 16 and other chapters in the Bible is a little preview of the judgment seat of Christ, when each one of us here will not just get an apostolic assessment, we'll get a divine assessment. And may God enable us to live our lives transparently beneath the blaze of the coming Bema, so that its light will help us to live in the here and now, that we might receive the approval in the there and then. So it's a purview of what the gospel produces. It's a preview of the coming judgment seat. And I think that I can also say that Romans chapter 16 is a review, because the Apostle Paul, as he mentions some of these individuals, he's thinking back on the contribution which they have made with him, and the help they have been, and the labors they have shared, and the fellowship they have enjoyed. He looks back across the year, and he just mentions these people, and he reviews the contribution that each one of them has made. Now, I can't go through them all. It's a very interesting chapter, as you all know. You get a man and his wife, maybe more than one couple. You get a boy and a sister. You get two sisters who were probably twins. You get a man and his mother. So that you have nearly every relationship. You know, I think for the greater part, and there may be one or two exceptions to this, but I think for the greater part that these were ordinary people. Ordinary people. And really, brethren and sisters, when everything is said and done, you know, the most of the work of the Lord and the most of assembly life is just carried on by ordinary people. the ordinary rank and file, the people whose names never touch BM or TNT and WIS, just the ordinary people that carry the most of the burden. And you might be here tonight and you feel that you're a very insignificant member of the assembly. I hope that even the mention of this chapter will encourage you to feel that you, as they, have a vital place to play in the ongoing march of the work of God. Now, out of these 26 who are mentioned in the greetings verses, I just want to mention one tonight. His name just slips onto the page here, and then he disappears forever. The Apostle Paul just gives this man 5 words. 10 syllables in our English language. You can say it all easily in a breath and have plenty of wind left. Salute, Apelle, approve in Christ. Apelle, approve in Christ. You know the brevity of that? Stimulates curiosity. Not very much is said. And yet I think when you take a close look at it, a lot is said. There's something in this short, single sentence that would just make me love to meet this man. Apelle, approved. I want to talk to you tonight until 8:15, if I can get finished, or they've given us gracious extension here. We never enjoyed such liberty as Greggy Hill before, but praise the Lord for it. 8:45. I want to talk about a straight A Christian. Straight A. You know, I would say somewhere about here, not so far away, likely some of you younger gentlemen and ladies, you opened a letter last month and you got A. And A stars. And congratulations to you all. You know, it's great to get an A in your college. But you know, it's better still to get an A in your Christianity. Apelle, approved in Christ. I would love that every Christian at this Friday night meeting in Craigie Hill, when the day is done, that every one of us would graduate at the Bema, a straight A Christian. We might never be famous. We might never be international. We might never be great platform people. We might never be eloquent and able public speaker. But remember, every brother and every sister in this meeting could aim for this one. Approved in Christ. Salute. Apelle. Approved in Christ. Now, just taking that little sentence, we have to make the best of it. I don't want to use too much imagination. You fellas that are interested in 5 minutes additional Bible study, for the study of Romans 16, I wouldn't want you to neglect J.B. Lightfoot's masterly essay in one of the appendices to his great commentary on Philippians. He goes into these names with the skill, the ancient historian's skill, a vital piece of work that stood the test of time and even modern-day investigation, unsurpassed except maybe by one or two scholars that I'll not mention here tonight. We'll keep to J.B. Lightfoot. He tells us that Apelles, in first century Rome, was a very common name amongst the Jewish community. Now, it's a Greek name, but it's a name that was generally carried by Jews. So we're going to make the big assumption. I can't prove it. I'm going to make the big assumption that this man Apelles began his life as a Jew. And the second thing that this little clause lets me know is that this man was a Christian. There came some time in his life, I do not know where, I do not know when, I do not know how, but this man heard the gospel, he put his trust in Christ, And Apelles the Jew became Apelles the Christian. Apelles in. Right. But this man was more than a Christian. This man, according to Paul's salutation, was approved in Christ. Now, I don't want to push it on Julie, but I judge there is probably quite a number of people who are in Christ. Praise God for that. Nothing will ever shake them out of Christ. Nothing will ever sever them from Christ. To be in Christ is the superlative privilege of this dispensation, but I fear there are many in Christ who could not be described as approved in Christ. Now this term approved is so interesting that I want to prove it just a little bit further, and I'm now going to let you into the secret of why I took the time to read those other verses. Actually, initially, this particular adjective does not belong to the realm of human beings at all. It belonged to the realm of metals. And before it was ever used of men, it was used about money, and it was used about metals. Now, in the Greek Old Testament, we have this word just a few times, and I have read some of them tonight, and if we can get a look at its uses connected with metal, maybe it would give us some idea of what it really means when it's applied to men. Now, you remember that verse that I read. You know the story. Abraham's buying the sepulchre for Sarah in Genesis 23, and he's weighing out the money to these boys that have asked him so many shekels, and it says that he weighed them out the money curled. That's the word. Current money with the merchant. Now what that verse is telling us is a beautiful sidelight into Abraham's business dealings. What it's telling us is this. When Abraham put the 400 shekels or whatever it was, every one of the coins that he put into the hands of those men, there wasn't a coin that was a fake. To bring it into Northern Ireland, Abraham wasn't a man that was dealing in dug 20 pound notes. Every coin, because it was talking about weight, every single coin that Abraham put into the hand of the sons of Heth, every coin was exactly the weight it should have been. It was current. There wasn't a single gram that was missing. And because every coin had its full weight, every coin had its full worth. You know, when Paul tells us that this is an approved man, he's talking about a man that's valuable. A man that's valuable. Dear brethren, can I say, if you're going to receive the tight mark of divine approval, if you're going to get grade A, there's one thing that'll be vitally important. Do you see in the things of God? Do you see in the things of Christ? There's absolutely no room for faith. And there's no room for anything that's done. We're living, mind you, we're living in dreadful desert where an awful lot that's lightweight is passing. See all you young people. It's great to see you at another LARN conference. I can see that one of the features of the new generation is a craze for lightness. Lightness. And they'll come to a conference if they can have a kind of a party afterward. Oh, may God help us. May God help us to get back to the days when it's the Bible. And it's only the Bible, and it's always the Bible. And you see all these frothy lightness things. Let the people have them down on the beach. And down there, may God make us people with a little bit of weight. The money, it had its weight. And Paul says, I want to teach you this man of Apelles. He says he's a man that's worth his weight in gold. He's a man of value. We turn the pages into the first book of Chronicles. And it said in the first book of Chronicles, when Solomon was going to make the golden altar of incense, it says that he chose for that sanctuary vessel. He chose
refined gold. That's our word. Refined gold. You see, this is a word of quality. This is a word that talks about something that has been through the sieve. This is a word that talks about something where nothing but the best is left. It's not just a matter of something that's valuable. It's a matter of something that's veritable and venerable, refined. I think if you'd met a Pelly, you'd have been meeting a man who was just nothing short of a fine Christian gentleman. When Paul says, this man is approved, he said he's a man of weight. And he said he's a man, he's not a coarse man. And he's not a crude man. And he says, this is not a man that has just got a whole multiplicity of rough edges and awkward. He says, this man's a fine man. Refined by the experience of life and by communion with Christ. We turn the pages. I want to get another side light on this word. To 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and it says that Solomon was making a throne of ivory, and again, it had to be the best material. It says he overlaid the throne of ivory with current, no. With refined, no. This is our word again. It says he overlaid it with pure gold. Pure. This is a man of value. This is a man of veneration. He can be respected. This is a man of virtue. You know, all the foreign ingredients have been taken out. All the materials that shouldn't be there have been removed. I've only gone over those passages, dear brethren and sisters, just to remind our hearts that this is a word that has a beautiful background, a palette. Approved in Christ. But there's something else. You know, it has caused the translators a little bit of problem. I've been interested to, it's the kind of a term that I like to look at other versions of the Bible just to see how they work at this translation. Now, ours is beautiful. Mr. Darby just teaches the same, and quite a number of others that I could mention, but some of them try to get the flavor of the word. You know, Weymouth translates this, a veteran believer. I don't like that. For one very particular reason. If we translate it a veteran believer, we're giving the impression that this was quite an old man. I rather think that this could have been a reasonably young man. Listen, dear brethren, see, young people, again, I appeal to you because you're on our hearts. You're the promise for the future. You're vital and valuable in this whole business. Can I say, you don't need to wait until you're 60 or 70. You can get the cake mark of divine approval even in your young years if you take your Christianity seriously. Have in your life a little bit of weight. Have in your life a little bit of refinement. Have in your life a great deal of purity. And if you have those, you can have this grade A. Actually, the translation that I like best, I'll not tell you where I got it. If you ask me afterwards, I might tell you. Because, you see, when you mention some of these fellas, everybody runs away and buys a book and they waste money. And I don't want you to do that because there are certain things about this particular gentleman that I wouldn't want you even to touch with a 75-foot pole. But you see here, he just thrilled me because you know what he put about this? He said, salute Apelles. A sterling Christian. A sterling Christian. Now that wouldn't work in Greek, because they weren't modern enough to have sterling. But it works in English. A sterling Christian. There is full market value. There's nothing lightweight, there's nothing short, there's nothing extraneous, there's nothing superfluous, there's nothing there that shouldn't be, there's nothing missing that ought to be. He's just a sterling. Oh my God. You know, this is a term of character.
Now, of course, I have to come back to another thing that's very, very important, and I'm watching the clock. How do you get that pure metal? How do you get that refined gold? How do you get that ore that has been purified? Well, it's not just exactly the same work, but it's an absolutely close twin. We have read a verse from the book of Proverbs chapter 27, and in that verse it says, as the fining pot, that's the word. Now that word is a brother to this word. And the idea is this, that the metal that comes out approved, current, refined, it has to go through a crucible. You don't just wake it up some morning and this is all, it has to go through the furnace, it has to go through the fire. And when the Apostle Paul says that this man is approved in Christ, I have absolutely no doubt that this man has been through tough time. Now what the test was, I cannot tell you. But whatever the test was, he has stood it. And he had come out the better for it. I don't know if it was a person, maybe it was a health problem. But this man came out with flying colors. Maybe it was family problems. I don't know. Maybe it was difficulties in the assembly. I don't know. But anyway, this man went through a very trying test. And he's out. And Paul says he's approved. He hasn't fainted. He has been in the crucible. And he says now he's going to get the commendation. I'll mention this book. And the reason I'm mentioning books more in my ministry is that many young fellows have an interest in a little bit of Bible study, and these brilliant men that we know, they all keep their secrets. And, well, I keep one or two secrets as well. But we'd like to give you a few guidelines. You know, Bengel, in his famous word studies, that's a set of books, I don't know what it is, two volumes, or used to be four volumes. In his famous word studies, when he gets to Romans 16, you know what he just puts beside this word, approved? He says, an incomparable epithet. Brethren, it's incomparable, you know. It'll not matter if Gilliland was a conference speaker. It'll not matter if Gilliland was a gospel preacher of a kind. It'll not matter if he tried to take a Bible reading with the help of the brethren once in a while. If when it's all over, he misses the great day. This is the incomparable epithet. Approved. Every Christian here, maybe there's Christians tonight, you haven't got the commendation yet, but you're in the crucible. You know, God puts us through exams. We don't like exams, but every Christian, you get exams when you're an old Christian. You get exams when you're a new Christian. You get exams when you're a middle-aged Christian. If I would summarize cruelly and briefly, I would say this. You see, in the tests of life, God, first of all, tests us with regard to our patience. You know, Abraham had to learn the patience test. It was a long time. A long time from Joseph had those dreams as a boy until the boys bowed down before him as Prince of Egypt. And when he was in the prison, it says, the word of the Lord. Tried him. You see, there's nothing as difficult in life as stopping short of jumping the gun. We're living in an age when the immediacy of everything, press button, immediate results, speedy technology, we're living in a world where society lives for the moment. Brothers and sisters, we live for eternity. God tests us regard the principle. Joseph got a test in his employment regarding the principle of chastity. Some of you younger people working in an office, you get that test. Some of the sexual advances that will be flaunted before you, that will be a test. Remember, Joseph had it. Don't forget the great A. Daniel had the test, not in his employment, initially, he had a test in his education. Some of you people here at college have attested there. They had principles, those young men. You know, God will test us as to our priority. Says he tested me, he says, Abraham, see that boy that you have? He said, I want him. He says, is it Isaac or is it me? And just when that knife was about to come down, we know the story. God says, now I know. Even in assembly life. Remember the division in Corinth? Apostle Paul talks about divisions in Corinth in the assembly, and he says those divisions were allowed in order that those that are approved might be made manifest. And I say this, brethren, there's nothing tests a country. There's nothing tests a platform. There's nothing tests an assembly like division. People start the boycott. People carry away the bitterness. People show a very angry boldness. You know, when there's division in an assembly, it's then that the men and women of real metal appear. Because God will test me. Is the unity of the assembly greater than my ego? Is the unity of the word greater than my position or greater than my party? I say again, God tests us about our priority. I tell you, there's a woman. Solomon says, give me the sword. He says, we're going to split. The genuine woman came out right away. She showed herself. You know, there's nothing tests people like seeing how they move in division. That's the test. God tests us in our possession. Sometimes it's the lack of possession. When those people were going through the wilderness and they had no bread, it says the Lord suffered you to lack so that he might test you. You see, when Hezekiah was at the top, was at the peak of his prosperity, it says the Lord sent a test. Sometimes God can test us by having too much. Sometimes he can test us by the loss of employment, or even the loss of health, or possessions. But anyway, I'm not going into all those details. I'm just saying that every Christian tonight has to pass through an exam. He tests us to promote development. When David got the bear, then he got the lion. After those two, he was ready for the giant. God wanted to make a bigger man. He puts us through tests. God, you know, listen. God doesn't want you and me to be always at primary school. He'll never give a primary school Christian a high school exam. When you're at primary school, God will give you primary school exams. And once you pass them, he'll put you into high school and you'll get a bigger exam. And if you get through it, he'll put you into further education and you'll get a bigger exam. He'll always measure it. But remember, every Christian will have an exam. I would say that there's not one of us in this hall tonight but are being tested. Some of you brethren have been tested in business. Some of you Christians are being tested in assembly. Some of you believers are being tested in your marriage. Some of you are being tested in your work. And the pressure is on. May God enable us to be like this man. So that when the pressure is over, Paul would be able to say about us, as he said about him, Apelles. Approved in Christ. I'm going to stop. I'm not finished, but I'll stop. Out of respect, it's a pleasure to be with our brother. About 25 years ago, I had the privilege of trying to say a little word at the opening of a gospel meeting when Mr. McCall was around our parts. On that occasion, my heart was thumping and my knees were knocking. Well, I decided I wouldn't let my knees knock tonight because there was no cover. But my heart's still knocking. And it's a pleasure to say a little word at the start of this ministry meeting. And when he has come so far, we'll give him the main portion of the time. But you know what Paul was about to put down his pen? He says, Timothy, he says, I have a word for you. He says, you're going to face days of sham. And he says, you're going to face days of doubtful doctrine. And you're going to face days of grave division.
says, Timothy, I want to tell you, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be. Listen, Christian friends, tonight, you see, when it's all done, everything you do, everything I do, every meeting I try to take, every contribution I seek to give, when the whole thing's done and the line is drawn, I'll either stand beside my work approved or ashamed. Is it any wonder, Paul said, salute. Salute! Appellate. Approved in Christ. The man's not here, but we salute his memory, whoever he was. A grade A Christian. He got the exam. He had the crucible, but he got the commendation. May we not only salute his memory, may God help us to imitate it, so that we too may become A, I, C. Approved in Christ. And A, U, G. Approved unto God. And if we get the grade A, nothing else will really matter. May the Lord bless his work. Before.